Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua. And we are in Joshua chapter number 2. It's a great book in the Bible. The book of Joshua, of course, has many great themes to it. It's a picture of the people of God possessing their possessions. There are great many lessons in the book of Joshua. We've been looking at some of the lessons of Christian leadership and God's plan for leadership. Tonight, we want to look at the book of Joshua and look at the picture in Joshua of saving faith. The picture of saving faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says this: by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. In Joshua chapter 2, we know that the first city that is going to be conquered in the promised land is the people of Israel at the present of the setting of Joshua chapter 2. The people of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River, they have not yet crossed over. Moses has died. The leadership has turned over to Joshua. And the people are in the process of preparing to go into the land. Now, for a number of weeks, the Lord has been preparing the people by giving them the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy means second law. Deuteronomy, second, and Namas, law. Giving of the law the second time. And so, the Lord is rehearsing to them the law, the truth, the ordinances, the laws, the judgments of God that the people need to follow if they're going to have victory in taking the promised land and have victory in their lives, that their posterity will continue following God. Now, in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua has sent some spies into the land, across the river, into the first city that's going to be conquered, and that's the city of Jericho. And Jericho, the city of Jericho, has a great many lessons for us, great spiritual truths around the city of Jericho. And we trust that we'll be blessed as we study that. But as the people go into the land, the two spies go into the land. The Bible says, Joshua chapter 2, and Joshua the son of Nun went out of Shittim, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there, and was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came in men, and hither tonight of the children of Israel, to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And of course, we read this last Sunday night, and Rahab hid the spies. She hid the spies. She diverted the king's messengers. And she later on let the spies out of the city by letting them down the wall. And had them promise that when they came and conquered the city, they would remember her and her family. And the rope, you might say, made out of cloth that she let them down off the out of her house, out through the window, down the walls of the city, was a red cloth. And it's a very important cloth in the Bible. It's called the scarlet thread, and it's a reminder of the blood, the theme of the blood of Christ is the theme throughout the Bible, all the way from the sacrificial lamb slain in the Garden of Eden to cover Adam and Eve to Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, whose vesture is dipped in blood. And that's the Lord Jesus, and that is the great theme of the Bible. We find it right here in Rahab, in the story of the spying out of the land of Jericho. Now, the Bible tells us that the rest of the people didn't believe. But it tells us Rahab believed. Rahab had faith. The rest of the people did not have faith. Rahab was saved. The rest of the people were lost and perished, not only physically, but eternally. Rahab here is a great picture of faith, of the faith of a true believer in Jesus Christ. We want to look at her tonight and get some thoughts about her faith and how she was saved and the picture there. First of all, as we look at the faith of Rahab, that we see that her faith was a individual response to a universal opportunity. Hers was an individual response to a universal opportunity. Universal as to all of the city of Jericho. Notice what she said to the spies. Verse 8, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Gog, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Notice how many times she says, "we." We heard. We heard. Our hearts did melt. Neither was there courage in any man. Now think about it. Here's the whole city. And the whole territory. They heard about Israel. They heard about them crossing the Red Sea. They heard about that great miracle. And it wasn't the reed seed. It was the Red Sea. It wasn't a swampy land like the liberals say. It was the Red Sea. Great miracle. They heard about it. And they heard about the defeat of the kings of the giants on the east side of the river, and how there wasn't one Israelite that was killed, but the enemy was utterly destroyed. They said, only God can do that. They said, this God, this is the living God. This is the real God. And they were afraid. They said, this is coming our way, and we're all going to be dead men. You know what? There was a universal opportunity. There's a universal opportunity. Everybody in the city had a chance to believe. Everybody in the country had a chance to believe. They all feared. They all trembled. They all had heard. Everyone had a chance to believe. You know, God is a God of opportunity. And God wants everyone in the world to have the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will convict everybody in the world. John 16, and when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will reprove the world. Oh, notice he said he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Holy Spirit will reprove the world. A universal opportunity to be put in fear of God. Now, the whole city had the opportunity. But Rahab was the only one who responded to the opportunity. You know that? Rahab was the only one who responded to the opportunity to believe. Isn't that amazing? Think about what it says in John. All the world was made by him. There was not anything made that was not made by him. He came into the world, and the world was made by him. But the world received him not. Came unto his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people didn't receive him. But, contrast, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, God is the God of opportunity. The whole city had the opportunity. They all trembled. They all, in one sense, were tasted the fear of God. But there's only one that responded in faith. The Bible says the rest of them perished in unbelief. You know, you learn a lot about people. You learn a lot about faith. You know, typically faith is not a bandwagon situation. You know what I mean by a bandwagon situation? Everybody getting on the bandwagon. This is exciting. This is great. Now, usually, that's just enthusiasm. You know, I've been here long enough to find out, well, that church was popular at one point, everybody went there, and then that church was popular, and everybody went there, and then that church was popular, and everybody went there, and then that church was popular, and everybody went there, and, you know, that's just people. That's not God. Typically, enthusiasm, just a big show. But notice the universal opportunity. Her faith was a response to a universal opportunity. And you know what? Everybody in this room, in some way or another, has been exposed to the opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. And you know, among you young people, many of you, for years, I'm talking about for years, have had the opportunity to know about Jesus Christ and to give your life to Him. Years! Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, even in the Christian school, you still haven't responded to the opportunity. You still haven't responded to the opportunity. That's a pretty serious thing. All these people in Jericho perished. There is only one who responded to the opportunity. The opportunity, God is a God of opportunity. And Rahab was unique in that she responded to the opportunity. Isn't that amazing? You know, I think of Sammy Tippett talking about going to the Communist Youth Conference in 1960, I think, in East Germany. And he had it figured out with his buddies. They had the gospel memorized in German and Russian and I don't know what other language. And the Bible verses memorized. And they were from America, so everybody was interested in getting their signature on the little band, cloth band that they wore. They had to figure it out. Everybody would come up to them, ask for their signature, they put a verse down. And by the time a person had all four of them, their signature, they had the gospel down, written in cloth on their arm. Thousands of young people. Thousands. Tammy Tippett talks about how a particular occasion, they were asked to say something. They got the opportunity in a court yard with hundreds of young people, communist young people. And in the middle of that opportunity, some communist young people said publicly, "I believe in Jesus Christ." They were instantly saved, born again into the family of God. Thousands had the opportunity. A few responded to the opportunity. You know, that's what life is. God is a God of opportunity. We have a chance to respond to that opportunity. Now, that opportunity is limited for some people. They have more opportunities than others. But everybody in this town were quaking. They were trembling. They were fearful as they recognized that this God was the living God, the God of Israel. But there's one. You would think everybody would respond, right? You'd think everybody would get on their knees and repent and turn to God. No. Secondly, we find that Rahab's faith, although there's a universal opportunity, she had a personal decision. Now, if you read that passage of Scripture, it says in verse 9, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard." Notice the difference. They all heard, but she made a personal decision. Personal decision. And within that, there was a personal confession. Notice it said, verse 11, "As soon as we've heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither was there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God. In heaven above and earth beneath." There's a personal confession. I know this, and I've decided that this is the truth. That God is the God of heaven and earth. There's a personal confession. Notice, though, that personal confession was shown by a personal participation with the people of God. Personal participation. I think that's an important principle. And that it's at least threefold. First of all, there's a personal reception. She received them into her home. She received them into her home. Now, we don't always think of it this way. But you know, political debates can get quite heated. And on a strictly political basis, there's some people associated with certain political parties or situations. I wouldn't be really, if I wasn't thinking about witnessing to them, I wouldn't receive them. I wouldn't receive them. I really don't have anything in common with them. In fact, we're polar opposites. But you know, Rahab received them. Who were they? They were the servants of God. They were the servants of God. And I thought it'd be interesting just to read to you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 about this particular type of thing. And this is the judgment of the sheep and goats in Matthew chapter 25. This is the way Jesus puts it. Then shall the king, verse 34, say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, and we gave thee drink? When did we see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when did we see thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You have done it unto me. You know, the New Testament truth is that those who have come to know Jesus Christ love the brethren. That's New Testament truth. They love the brethren. And let me interpret that. Or make it simple. It's the Cain and Abel principle. The Cain and Abel principle. You know, there's some religious people who have almost nothing. They'll have more fellowship with liberals who don't believe the Bible and don't want to have anything to do with born-again Christians. Isn't that amazing? Yet they claim to be saved. They won't have anything to do with born-again believers, but they have no problem getting along with liberals. There's interesting, I was witnessing to this young man at the university, and and I said, I don't know what I said. We were talking about saved, being saved. And I says, well, what about Muslims? Are they saved? Oh, I wouldn't want to judge them. And what about Buddhists? Are they safe? I wouldn't want to judge them. Wow. What he was saying was he had no problem with anyone. Whatever they believed, it was fine. But notice, now, isn't this amazing? God's sovereignty, I like that. If there was one lady in the whole place that was responsive to the message of these people of Israel, and guess who God sends to her house? The spies. Isn't that amazing? How it always works that way. God knew her heart. She knew. He knew what was going on. He sends the spies to her house, and they knock on her door. And, of course, you know the situation there. A little bit different. Come on in. Come on in. I heard about you people. Come on in. You know, we find her personal reception of the people of God. Notice, secondly, how she shared her resources with the people of God. She shared her resources. Well, number one, she shared her house. Number two, she used her flax to cover them over. She used her wisdom to divert the king's messengers. She used her advice and wisdom to secure the spies' safety. She used maybe the sheets off her bed to make a rope to let them down. She used her resources for the people of God. Thirdly, she risked her life. She risked her life. She was glad to not only invest her resources, but to risk her life. Now, we're trying to get a picture of real faith here. And you can almost picture it in New Testament sense. She received the message of this God. She received the messengers of this God. She participated and helped the messengers of God. She risked her life for their safety and for their cause. Very interesting. It's a real picture of faith. It's a real picture of the new birth. There's a picture of her being born again. Now, you know what? I want to make this practical. And we have a missionary here. And she knows this is true. But it's also true in the ministry, wherever you are. But Africa is a little bit unique. Because if you're in Africa and you're white, you got to be rich. And a lot of the churches in Africa, people go there because they pass things out. You know, the biggest churches in town, they pass out this, they pass out that, and they pass out that, and got a big crowd. But you know, it wouldn't be a bad thing to be associated with a white man in Africa, especially if they have connections with America. You know, it's amazing when I've gone to different foreign countries, I remember going to Singapore, to Malaysia on my first missions trip. And I didn't realize this, but everyone wanted my address. And everyone wanted to be my friend. And I was a little bit naive. I thought it was just had to do with spiritual things. But I'm sure it wasn't totally true. Because, you know, they knew that they couldn't get to America unless they had a contact in America. And I'm a possible contact. And now, let's be his friend, because maybe we can get to America through him. Well, you don't know if that person's your friend or not, do you? But you know, you can tell somebody's your friend in a sense here. You can tell someone is a God has really touched their life when their association with you does not have to do with what they can get from you. But what they can give to God. And isn't that true Christianity? Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come follow me. You know, I've said this in the past. If you want to know who a real friend is, this is a figure of speech. You know, come up here in your life. Make some big decisions for God. Make some big decisions for God. And then when you're done praying, just look and see who's beside you. That's a real friend. Those who share in your sacrifice of your life for Jesus Christ. And this lady fit the model of true faith. It wasn't all about what can I get. It was about, I am willing to give all that I have for you and for your God. Isn't that right? When you get saved, you want to give all you can for God. You've been touched by the Lord. And you now are not about being about getting. You're about giving. And she was. But notice, the third thing I see about her that is so typical of someone who's been born again. Verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Notice, what was she interested in? She was interested in the souls of her family. She is interested in the souls of her family. Okay, when you come back. The thing that's on the top of my mind, that's what was on top of her mind. The thing that came first to her mind is what? The salvation of her loved ones. That's what was on the top of her mind. She wanted others to come to Christ. And of course she wanted those that were closest to her to be delivered from the destruction of Jericho. You know, that's a pretty true evidence of being saved. You're concerned about the souls of others. Concerned about the souls of others. I told you about the story of Mike Mack, my friend Mike Mack. I remember the Christmas morning, I think it was Christmas morning, or Christmas Eve morning, he got saved. And after the service, he said, "Hey, Pastor, I'd like to buy a Bible." And of course, he just said that because he wanted to talk to me. And we got in my office. That's when where the bookstore was back then, those days. And so I went into the gospel, and he said, "Well, I was hoping you'd talk to me about the gospel. That's what I really want to talk about." And he got saved. And right after he got saved, we came out in the auditorium here, and I don't know who was out here. Maybe Greg was out here or whatever, but he said, "You know, this afternoon, I am going to a family Christmas party. I am going to a family Christmas party." And you could see the smile on his face. And you know what? You know what he was thinking? He's thinking, "I'm going to go to that party, and I'm going to tell them how they can be saved." That was the first thing out of his mouth and the first thing on his mind after he got saved. Isn't that true? When you got saved, don't you want to tell everybody else how great it is to be saved? Know Jesus Christ? Well, that's pretty normal, isn't it? That's pretty normal. And guess what? Rahab the harlot, she wanted to tell others. She wanted, we'll put it a different way, she wanted her family to be saved. That's the first thing in her mind. I remember a man professed to get saved. And I talked to him about witnessing to his mom. And his mom was in a church that didn't preach the truth, didn't believe the truth, taught that you're saved by doing good works, and you're taught by getting saved by earning eternal life through the church. And so she wasn't saved. And I said to him, I said, "Tom, you know, talk to your mom about getting saved?" Oh, he says, "Oh, she's already saved. I don't need to talk to her." Really? Really? First thing came to our mind is, I wonder if he's saved. If he isn't really concerned about his mother's salvation, how could he really be saved? Thinking that religion is good enough. It's just like this fellow at the university. He said, "Whatever your religion is, that's fine." That was a telltale to me that he didn't know the Lord. Faith. You know, faith is pretty easy to recognize. True faith is pretty easy to recognize. You know, it doesn't matter if it's an Old Testament setting or whether it's a New Testament setting. The principles are the same. The new birth is as real in the Old Testament as a new birth is real in the New Testament, as real as new birth is today. And Rahab had it. She had it. The question tonight is, do you have the real thing? Do you have true faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have saving faith? You know, faith is a response to God. It's a response to the message about God. You know, it's incremental. I remember going to a Christian wedding. And before the couple came out, the pastor came out and stood before the crowd. And he said, "You know, John and Mary want you to know that they are Christians. And that the center of their marriage is going to be Jesus Christ. And that they want to live for Him. And they want you to know that." And I sat there and I said, boy, I've never heard anything like that before. I've never heard anything like that before. Wow. That they want Jesus Christ to be the center of their home, the center of their marriage. I said, wow. I've never heard anything like that before. They have something that I don't have. I want that. I want that. That was a little response from the center of my heart to the truth, the reality of Jesus Christ. That was the beginning. Rahab heard about God. You know, you can receive it, or you can ignore it, or you can reject it. It can be just a little thing. It can be just a little thing. The Holy Spirit. I remember the day that I was with my friends and they were talking about some sinful things, and I wouldn't talk about those things as we didn't talk about those things in my family. But I was all ears. I wanted to hear it. But in our family, we didn't talk like that. But I was a sinner, and I wanted to hear it. And I remember walking away from that conversation at the county, Waukesha County Fair. And the Holy Spirit saying, you know, that was wicked. That was wicked talk. And Ron, you liked it. You know, I could have easily brushed off the Holy Spirit. I could have easily said, it's okay. But you know, praise God in His mercy. I agreed with God. Yeah, God, that was bad. That was really bad. That was wicked. You know, there's thousands of kids at the county fair who hear those same kind of talk. And the Holy Spirit says, that's bad. And they just brush it off. There was hundreds and thousands of people in the city of Jericho. Perhaps. They all heard about the people of Israel. There's one that responded to it. There was one who said yes to God. Isn't it amazing how that works? You know, you can come to church and hear a message. Hear the same message everybody else hears. And you can let God work in your heart, and it'll change your life. Or you can hear the message, and you can just brush it off. But the problem is, when you're brushing it off, you're brushing off God. You're brushing off God. Thank God, Rahab, the very grace of God, she didn't brush off God. She didn't brush off this message. She didn't brush off this news. She took it seriously, and she found God. And she is born again. And her name is written in the Bible. Wow. What are you going to do with the opportunity? What are you going to do with the opportunity? You know what? You're going to have to respond to it. If you want to find God, if you want to find His will, you're going to have to respond to it. You can brush it off, you can ignore it, or you can respond to it. Isn't that amazing how that works? Isn't that amazing? You can have all, you can have everybody hear the same message. You can have all the young people go to the same camp. Some's lives are transformed. Others are hardened. Because faith is an individual response of every heart to the truth. And God may be trying to work in your heart, and you tried to brush it off. But it's a privilege to have that opportunity for God to speak to your heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to be saved. You know God's been working. You know God's been speaking to your heart. But you must respond to it. You have to do something about it. Amen? Respond to it. And whatever that is tonight, wherever you are in your life, God requires a personal response to the truth. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you tonight for the great message of Rahab, the great picture of a precious jewel of faith in the midst of a very, very dark and wicked city. And yet, Lord, we know that every person is faced with the same dilemma of what and how they will respond to you. If they will respond to you. If they will let the truth of God permeate their heart and they will agree with you. They will say yes to you. They will put their faith in you. They will give themselves to you. Lord, I pray that you would use your word even in our hearts tonight for those souls that need to find salvation that's only in Jesus Christ. Help them to act on what they already know about Jesus. Help them to act in faith. Lord, I pray for those who are saved who need to start acting on the opportunities that they have as believers and not letting all these opportunities to grow just go by the wayside. And so, Lord, work in hearts. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, you know in a certain sense tonight that you have an opportunity to respond to God. You've learned something about God. You know something about God. You know about Jesus Christ. And you have a decision to make about Him. What you're going to do with Him. That decision will determine your eternity. And you hear tonight say, Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about. The Spirit of God is working in my heart. It's not enough to know about the things of Jesus Christ. I realize that I have to make a personal decision where I will believe on Him and receive Him. And you say, God is working in my heart. Even tonight, maybe God is working in your heart as a Christian. And the opportunities of life, you have many opportunities to do what's right, but you haven't been responding to them. And God requires a response. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. The Spirit of God is working in my life. by responding to the opportunities that God has given me in my life to serve Him, to know Him, to do His will. Tonight you may be at that juncture of making important decisions. Say, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. He is speaking to my heart in my life. Anyone here tonight? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. I see a number of different hands. All right. Praise the Lord for that. Now, Lord, You know each heart, even as You knew Rahab's heart. And You knew how she responded to You, even when it was going to cost her something. And Lord, now I pray that You'll give grace to those that You've been ministering to, drawing them to Yourself, that You'll give them grace even tonight and days ahead to have faith, to trust the Lord Jesus completely and say yes to Him. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.